Amen. You have an outline, so please turn to Colossians chapter 4. Breaking from the Matthew series here and going to the just a New Year's exhortation. As I thought about it and I was preparing in Matthew, I thought this is a good time to bring an exhortation to you. And it's an exhortation that all of us need. And as we start the new year, it's a good idea to take inventory, to think, and then to take action as needed. And we're going to talk about the words that we speak today. And it's an amazing thing what God has done when you think about it. You know, I like to go to zoos and aquariums and things like that, and or even watch nature documentaries. And you see what God has done for animals. And what God has done for animals is incredible. And I know you know that, but just think about their instincts and what they're able to do. Birds can build nests. Or if you really want something that's really fantastic, just go to an aquarium and watch the schools of fish. And you can just, they're all going one direction. Next thing you know, in an instant, they've flipped around and they're all going the next direction. And you got these fish all huddled together, and yet I've never seen them run into each other. Somehow, some way, they managed to make it past each other just like that. You and I couldn't do that. You know, we would run into each other because God gave us a different way to communicate. Animals aren't made in the image of God. They're made by God's pleasure, but only men and women and human beings are made in the image of God. And he gave us a way to communicate with one another that is far beyond instinct, as far beyond anything like that. We marvel at the birds in the sky and the way they do the same thing as the fish in the sea. But God gave us the ability to think. God gave us the ability to reason. God gave us the ability to learn, and God gave us the ability to speak. And this primarily is the way that we learn. We read and we speak. And the words that we speak are important. And too often they're foolish words. Too often they're silly words. Sometimes they're even profane words. And this is not to be, brethren. The words that we speak, we're to guard our mouths. And how do you guard your mouth? By guarding your heart, because it's from the heart that we speak. And so we guard our hearts, and that causes us to guard our tongues by God's grace. So, Colossians chapter 4 is where we start today. The words that we speak, a New Year's exhortation, may the Lord help us to speak the things that glorify him. And guess what? That even includes what you put on Facebook too. Okay? Okay, there you go. Yeah, seriously it does. Colossians 4. Verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may, that you may know how you should answer each one. And, you know, as you come to the end of any epistle of Paul, he seems to really share his heart in the last chapter that you have. And he gets very personal. And it's interesting, this book of Colossians, he's writing to a church that he has never personally met. And yet he has so many personal things to say to them. Just look at verse 7. Tychicus, who's a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who's one of you, they will make known to you all the things that are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who's also called Justice. I almost said Jesus there, but Jesus, yes, that's the name that they use there. And Jesus, who's called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are the circumcision. They prove to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who's one of you, a servant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. For I bear him witness that it is a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea and also in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nymphaeus, and the church that is in his house. So, you know, Luke, the beloved physician, and we read the book of Luke, we read the book of Acts, but Demas, how sad that Demas was doing well at this particular time, and yet later on we read, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And a tragic, tragic thing. And to think that here in 2020, sitting amongst us here at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, it would be tragic and it would be horrendous if there would be one of us that we'd come to 2021 and we'd have to say, so and so has forsaken us. So and so has forsaken the Lord. So and so has gone back to the ways of the world. And they've loved the present world more than they've loved the Savior Christ. That I pray that that would not happen in 2021. May God instead grant us to be together and even grow together in 2020, the year that we're in. Now, there's three kinds of words that are in the passage, verses 2 through 6. The words that we utter to God, the words of prayer. And then second of all, we'll look at the words of our witness to the lost, those that need Christ. And we are the mouthpiece of Christ. We are to speak forth his word. We proclaim his word here Sunday by Sunday, but we're also to proclaim his word and to speak about these things to our friends, to our relatives, to our neighbors, to those that we can come in contact with, co-workers and such like that, as the Lord gives opportunity. And then the words that we use in our everyday speech. So this is what we're talking about today. And so the words we utter to God in prayer, that's where we'll be first. The words of our witness to the lost will be our second words, and the words that we use in everyday speech. So first, the words we speak to God, we find this in verses 3 and 4, verses 2 and 3. Meanwhile, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. He's in chains. Why does he say that? Because this is a prison epistle. It's one that he's writing from prison. Yet you don't see him crying over his circumstances. You don't even see him complaining over his circumstances. Instead, he gives glory to God and he asks for prayer. And the first point I'd make is prayer is natural to the Christian. In fact, and I've preached this message before in different forms. I've actually put two messages together for this New Year's exhortation. So some of this you've heard, and there's nothing wrong with repetition. Nothing wrong with repeating the things that we need to know. I guess if we only said everything once and then we knew it and had that type of wonderful photographic memory, well, I don't know about you, but I don't. You know. And so I read the scriptures, you know, try to read the scriptures through once a year because I don't have a photographic memory. And amazingly enough, I learn something almost every single day. God will show something, maybe something new, or maybe something that, as Bunyan puts it, you bring out of the case there, something that you already knew, and you look at it once again and marvel at it once again. Prayer is natural to the Christian, so natural that we would be right to say this: a prayerless Christian is no Christian at all. If you have no prayer life, I would have to say, my friend, that you need to come to Christ and you need to embrace him, because a prayerless Christian is no Christian at all, because every Christian calls out to God. It may be with faltering lips. It may be with a lisping tongue. But every child of God talks with his Father. But you know, on the flip side, with that being true, every Christian needs to be exhorted and encouraged to pray, because none of us pray as we ought. Even though it comes naturally to every Christian does cry out to his Father or her Father, serious, disciplined prayer is one of the most difficult Christian privileges and duties that we have. And I speak from experience. There never seems to be enough time. There's always something to do. And often it would be best to do the very thing that we should do, come to our Father in prayer and seek him first and foremost. And often when we do make the time, and we've disciplined enough to do that, we find our thoughts so prone to wander and our scattered thoughts. And the next thing we know, instead of praying to our Father, we're thinking about something else. Maybe it's even a good thing that we're thinking about, but it's not the best thing that we're thinking about. We're thinking about our responsibilities or the things that are going to confront us for the day. That's fine. Bring them to your Father and make them part of your prayer that way. What does Paul say? Continue earnestly in prayer. Interestingly enough, that those two words, continue earnestly, are one word in the Greek. And they have the force of, actually Greek is a little different than English, so you can do this, but we, to translate it properly, need two words, one a verb and one an adverb to help us to express really the thoughts that's there. What is the thought that's there? Continue earnestly in prayer. Persist in the practice of prayer. Be busily engaged in prayer. Devote yourself to prayer. There's energy involved. There's action involved. There's diligence involved. And prayer isn't meant to be just quiet contemplation, although there are times for that. There certainly are. And there's times for meditation. There certainly are. And there's times to be still and know that He's God. There certainly is. But there's often the time to be actively engaged with energy and diligence, and our minds and hearts engaged, pouring them out to our Father who meets all of our needs. As I said in my prayer, it's an amazing thing to me to think that the unchangeable God is not changed by our prayers, but that He intends to change us. And we seek Him, and we cry out to Him. And if we cry out to God, is He a miserable parent that gives us a stone when we ask for bread? Is He a miserable parent that gives us a serpent when we cry for a healing balm? No, He's our great God. And the Father Himself loves us. So we pray to Jesus Christ, to Father through Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul is exhorting here, exhorting them and us. He never met the Colossians, although he knew some of them. He never met us, but we'll get to meet him one day in heaven, you know. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it. Vigilant is the next word that we look at. He's asking us for vigilant, active prayer. In a few weeks, probably more like a few months, we'll be talking about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And He asked His disciples, the three that were with Him, to be vigilant, be watchful, stay awake for 1 hour with Me in the Garden of Gethsemane as He is preparing to make the greatest sacrifice that's ever been made in the universe, in all of history. And He's ready to give Himself for His people. Watch with Me 1 hour. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. And they did what you and I would have done. They fell asleep. They fell asleep. At the greatest crux of history, they fell asleep. Well, may God help us to be vigilant. May God help us to be watchful. And when we fail today, may God give us repentance and cause us to move forward again. And notice what else he says. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. The Christian has a praying nature to him that's been given to him by God, but he also has a thankful heart that's been given to him by God. And sometimes we lose that. In the midst of trouble, in the midst of trial, in the midst of aggravations, in the midst of difficulties, we sometimes lose that heart of thankfulness. But you know, it's another mark of a Christian. In fact, I've noticed that even in the midst of trial, visiting people in the hospital, or visiting some of our shut-ins, or talking to some of you in the midst of your troubles, We don't talk very long about your difficulties before somehow, some way, it almost always turns into a thankfulness for something. Almost always, almost inevitably, even in the midst of extreme difficulties, there's something that we thank the Lord for. And that comes from a heart of thankfulness. That comes from a heart that's been changed by God Himself. You know? Unthankfulness is the mark of an ungodly generation. And it's the mark of an ungodly people. That's what the Bible says. Being unthankful is the mark of a lost person. But Paul could exhort others to thankfulness while he's sitting in his prison cell in circumstances that none of us would want to have, that none of us would want to bear. And I know I would be fearful. I would be wondering what's going to happen next. And every time those prison doors would open and here comes the guard, and sometimes you'll be beaten and often you'll be just treated despicably. Prisons nowadays, sometimes people get the wrong idea. They think prisons are nice places. I've visited prisons. Thankfully, I've always been able to leave when I visited the prison. But they're not nice places, believe me. They are not, for the at least the ones I've been in are not places. The ones I've seen are not nice places, you know. But compared to what the prisons used to be and compared to the prisons that Paul was in, believe me, it'd be the Hilton. Is there something better than the Hilton? I don't know. There probably is. I don't even stay at Hilton, so I don't know. You know. But at any rate, they certainly would be a country club compared to what Paul had to endure. But he endured it with thanksgiving, and he endured it with a heart of prayer and a heart of concern for others. I mean, what is he doing in this passage? He's concerned for them and praying for them, even though he had never met them personally, although he knew some of the people that were involved with that church. So think about it. Here's the Apostle Paul. And what does he say in verse 3? The great Apostle Paul, meanwhile praying also for us, that God would open us a door and get us out of this miserable place. And it's so horrible in here, we can't possibly stand it, you know? And I'm, what translation are you reading, Pastor Steve? If your translation reads that, get a new Bible, okay? That's not what he's asking for at all. Nothing wrong with asking to be delivered from prison. Nothing wrong with that. But notice how he prays. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And he doesn't say, get me out of here, and then I'll speak for you. What's he going to do? He's going to speak for Christ while he's in there, in the midst of that prison. And often, not always, but often what would happen is as Paul would be in prison, sometimes he was chained, often chained, almost always chained, often chained to the wall, but sometimes chained to another guard. And we even see instances where he's chained to two guards at once, sitting side by side, chained to the Apostle Paul, but you know as well as I do that he wasn't really chained to them at all. They were chained to him. And he was going to talk to them, and he was going to speak the word of Christ to them. And who knows how many were saved by the witness of the Apostle Paul that were chained to him as soldiers, keeping watch and keeping guard. And we know that it's true, because in one of his epistles, he says, even in Caesar's household, the word is going forth. And what is he telling us? He's telling us there's been a witness here, and that witness has spread to others. And those others, even though I'm not able to go out and say it, in the household of Caesar, now there's Christians, and they're speaking the word of God, and they're speaking to the lost, and they're speaking to each other. And that's how God used Paul. And so we need to look beyond our circumstances to the absolute sovereignty of God and his power. And when you don't, and when I don't, we fall into despair. But God's in control, and we can look to him, and we can trust him. And may God help us to do that in the year 2020. He prays specifically for some things here. He prays that God would open the door for the gospel. He prays that God would be pleased to use him in person, even while he's in prison, and that he'd be content to be used in prison or whatever circumstance God would have him in. And then he asks for something else too, that I may make it manifest that I ought to speak. He asks for an ability to speak the word in such a way that it can be understood. And I take that to heart. And those that preach the gospel really need to take this to heart. We need to speak in a way that we can be understood, because it doesn't do any good to speak high, lofty language that people don't understand. It doesn't do them any good. The Puritans, we read the Puritans, it's hard for us to understand. But the people of the day understood them, because that's the way they spoke. Okay? And now Spurgeon lived in an interesting day. We read Spurgeon, and we still love him, and we profit from him greatly. And if you don't read Spurgeon, I'd encourage you to do that. He's easy to find on the internet, and you can get something, an easy devotional like morning and evening, and in a minute or two, you can read a devotion for the morning, a devotion for the evening. It'll speak to you. Often in our communion service, somebody will read a quote from Spurgeon. It happened again this morning. It was an excellent quote, and it was a very interesting historical thing that was happening there, because Spurgeon was talking about in his church, they observe communion once a month, and he says, we're going to start once a week. We're going to start doing it, as the Bible says, often, instead of infrequently. You know, there's churches that once a quarter, they observe the Lord's Supper. And that's the way we used to be many, many years ago, back in the earliest 80s. That's the way we were. And there's some that observe the Lord's Supper once a year. So all you'd have to do is say, as infrequently as you take it, you know. But in all seriousness, this often came from taking the Lord's Supper very seriously and from a practice that the covenanters had of seasons of communion. And then they would just devote a season to the communion and take it very seriously. But really, I believe that God would have us to partake of communion often. And once a week on the Lord's Day, it makes all the sense in the world. Well, he asked for the content of his message to be plain so it could be understood. Why did I bring up Spurgeon? Because in a day where ministers tried to be as flowery as they could and show off their learning and speak in a way that was way above the people's heads. And, you know, I've read some of the sermons of those like that in the late 1800s and early 1900s. And they tried to outdo each other with flowery language. But there were two ministers in London, at least two, that were not like that. Spurgeon himself, who spoke the plain, common language of the people because he wanted them to understand, and J.C. Ryle. He was that way too. Plain, common speech. Even in a church of England, which didn't expect that. They didn't expect plain, common speech. They wanted to have that erudite speech that they couldn't even understand. You know what erudite means? Okay, never mind. You know? They wanted that plain, common speech. He wanted that plain, common speech, and that was something they weren't used to. Bishop Ryle did a great job in the Church of England, and C.H. Spurgeon did a great job and a great service that we still profit from. And also, I would just say, so did J.C. Ryle. You can read Ryle's expository thoughts on the gospel. About as fine a commentary on the Gospels that you're going to find. You know, get them very cheaply, 4-volume set, well worth reading, you know. Well, speak plainly. Speak to be understood. Spurgeon said, the Bible says, feed my sheep. He doesn't say, feed my giraffes, you know. So, yeah, it tells you something, doesn't it, you know. Now, we need to have content that's deep. Deep enough so we just don't bore ourselves. You know, it's very easy. If the sermons are nothing but simplistic, it's very easy after a couple of years to say, why am I even coming? Same thing. I could preach that message. I've heard it so many times myself, you know. No, we need to make it understandable. But this is a big book, my friends, and it's all the Word of God. And so we do a great disservice by not opening the Word, what God has written, and speaking the words of God himself to us. So, it's a difficult task as a preacher, and some of you do preach the word, and you know that it's not an easy task at all, but our task is to not be too simplistic because the sheep won't grow, and we can't make it too difficult because the sheep won't grow. And so either way, it's a fine line that we have to walk. Now, our exhortation to witness is found in verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. And if you're thinking about time right now, you may be a little concerned because you look at our outline and you say, you've made it this far, Pastor Steve, and on the back looks like it's even more. You know, so this is going to be a two-hour message. Well, it's not going to be a two-hour message. I'm not really going to deal with the back here. This what's here on the back is very valuable, and I just ask you to take it home and look at it yourself. I might read it at the end. I'm not sure. If time permits, I will. But these are rules for proper communication, some practical things that we can put into our heart and into our life as we speak to one another and communicate with one another. And some of you will have recognized this because it's not original with me. It come from Wayne Mack. Wayne Mack is a biblical counselor, and I always use this in my premarital counseling, and sometimes I use it in marriage counseling too when communication is the issue and communication is the problem between couples. And that's one of the main problems between couples, by the way, is communication. So, at any rate, our witness to the lost. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So that puts it into an evangelistic context, that you may know how to answer each one. But we're going to end the message today with how we have our words, gracious words seasoned with salt. We're going to talk that way. But let's now talk about our witness to the lost, to those who are outside, those who are not Christians, not inside of the Christian community. Redeeming the time is more than just don't be a time waster. Redeeming the time literally means buy up the opportunities. Use the opportunities that you have. Actively look for opportunities to speak of Christ. Don't let the opportunities pass you by. I can think of numerous times that I've had opportunities to speak of Christ, and I let those opportunities pass me by, and I've never been happy when I did that. I was never glad that I did that. Don't let the opportunities pass you by. God will bring opportunities to you to speak of him, and use those opportunities. Buy them up. Now, you and I know that there are those that won't let you speak to them. They won't let you. They silence you and tell you that you can't. Well, when that happens, the best you can do, when it really is intense and it really is serious that way, the best you can do is look for small ways to witness and be available if the larger opportunities ever do present themselves. But there comes a point of casting your pearls before swine. And we are not to be doing that. We don't glorify the gospel. We don't glorify the word or even honor God when we're casting our pearls before swine. But if the swine ever seem to show some interest, then go for it, you know, and buy up the opportunity. So we're talking basically about the words we speak to the lost. But let's spend the rest of our time looking at the bigger picture of communication, the words we use in everyday speech, the words we speak to one another, the way we communicate with one another. And you communicate with different people in different ways, don't you? If you think about it, you're going to talk to a small child a little differently than you're going to talk to the fellow that's got his PhD. That's just the way it's going to be. You're going to talk to someone you don't know and introduce yourself to them and talk to them in a different way than you are to someone that you know very, very well. You're going to talk to your family members differently. You're going to talk to your wife or your husband differently in different circumstances. You're going to talk to your children differently. And so, really, it takes a lot of wisdom to know how to speak gracious words, words with graciousness, literally, seasoned with salt. What does salt do? Salt's preservative. We heard that this morning in our communion meditations. And it's true that salt is a preservative. But salt also, when you put salt on your mashed potatoes today, if you have mashed potatoes today, and I hope we do, but we probably don't. You did. Good. Amen. Well, that's a blessing. I love mashed potatoes. They don't always love me. Seasoned with salt. Why would you season mashed potatoes? It's not because you're trying to preserve them, because you're getting ready to eat them, right? It adds interest. It adds flavor. And that's what we're talking about here. It's a preservative, yes. And by using our words properly, they can be helpful and they can preserve what we're trying to communicate and not just have words go in one ear and out the other. And this is a challenge for every preacher. How can I say what needs to be said in a way that will capture the hearts and the minds and the interest of the hearers? We certainly do think of that when we're putting our sermons together. Because boring people with the truth is not going to be profitable. Entertaining people is not going to be profitable either. Putting on a show. It can help to interject a little bit of humor from time to time. It can help to tell an interesting story from time to time. But this isn't our focus. Our focus is the Word of God. It's work. Good content. Something worth saying. And then studying how to say it properly with graciousness and even have a little bit of spice in there to keep the interest from time to time. And that's what Paul is saying. And that's what he's asking us to do. And then turn to James chapter 3. This is where we go to another exhortation. As I said, I put two sermons together. And some of you might remember the James series. And we went in great detail in the book of James because so much of the book of James, a good quarter of it, has to do with our speech and how we talk to one another. A good quarter of it does. And, of course, James is not the Apostle James, but this is James, the son of Joseph and Mary, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, that writes the book of James. He was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. Some people don't like the book of James. They say it's too Jewish. He was a Jew, you know, okay, so we shouldn't be too surprised at that. So was Jesus, you know. But no, he was a great man. Just read Acts chapter 15 if you don't like James. You think James is a legalist. Read James 15 and see what he has to say as he stands up in the midst of the Jerusalem council and speaks on behalf of the Gentiles, speaks in their favor and says, we are not going to bind them. We are not going to put laws upon them that our own people were not able to keep. And he was basically speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ and the freedom that we have in him, in the new covenant. James chapter 3, controlling the tongue. I'm going to read all the way down to, I think, verse 12, but we're only going to deal with the first four verses because of lack of time. So James chapter 3, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Why would that be? Because it's a wretched hypocrite that tells other people what they need to do and then refuses to do it himself. And so when I preach the Word of God or anybody preaches the Word of God, we actually bring condemnation to ourselves if we refuse to obey the very Word and honor the very Word that we're proclaiming. It's a very serious thing. So let not many of you become teachers, knowing we shall receive a stricter judgment. Many of you are able to do that. Jihad, of course, preaches in many, many places here. Pastor Mike preaches here. And many of you have given communion meditations over the years during the summer. I find that a very profitable time. It's a wonderful time. And without fail, these communion meditations are just excellent. And they serve many purposes. They get you into the Word, causing you to dig deep and study, and usually you come back and say, you know, this is harder than I thought it was going to be, you know. But you profit from it too, don't you? You profit from it when you do it. And that's very, very helpful to you and very, very helpful to us as you then bring those things that are true. I can't remember a time I've ever had to rebuke false doctrine coming from one of these communion meditations. I would do it if I had to, and I would do it because we can't have that kind of thing going forth. But it doesn't happen because people are well-trained, and they've studied hard, and they know what our church believes. So my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing we shall receive a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many things. It's a very humble way to say it, isn't it? Very humble way to say it. James includes himself. He's not pointing the finger and saying, you wretched, lousy, miserable people. No. We all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits into the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds. They're turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. You know, we need to pray for those in Australia right now. I know that you've heard of the horrible, horrible fires that are going on over there. I don't know how those fires started, but most fires start with a little spark, and then they grow tremendously. And that's what our tongue is. The tongue is a little member, boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. You think about that. It's an amazing thought. God made these creatures. And for the most part, wild animals fear us tremendously. They just do. They run. And they're afraid, generally. And then every once in a while you see something. I saw a picture that amazed me this week. I don't believe it was photoshopped. I think it was real. It was a kangaroo that had escaped one of those fires because somebody had helped it. Had helped that kangaroo and pulled it to safety. And the kangaroo was basically giving the person a hug back. And they were hugging each other. That's not normal for a wild animal to respond that way. But they can. And, of course, wild animals can be tamed, so they're not wild anymore. That little kitty cat in your house, you know, still thinks it's a lion, still thinks it's a tiger. But don't you think that a lion or a tiger is a little kitty cat, because you find out very differently. Well, at any rate, you know, every kind of beast and bird is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our God and Father, and with it, we curse men who've been made in the similitude of God, or actually made in the image of God. Think about it when you're talking evil of someone. You're talking evil of an image bearer. Now, we sometimes do have to rebuke, and sometimes we do have to confront, and sometimes we do even need to point out evil. But we need to be very careful because we're far too prone to do that, and often take delight in doing that. And you know what it is when you take delight in doing something like that? It's gossip. It's gossip. And gossip is evil, and gossip is wicked. And gossip feels good while you're in the midst of spreading forth gossip. It makes you feel good, but is it good? Or isn't it true that the reason that we point out the flaws and the errors of others and then whisper it to somebody else instead of dealing with it properly, isn't it true that we do that because somehow it makes us feel good? And in our sinful minds, we think that it somehow elevates us to a better position. It's wicked. It's ungodly. And Satan loves to use our tongues. He loves to use our tongues to cause gossip and to cause all kinds of dissension and evil speaking and confusion. And the Bible says where there's confusion, there's every evil work. Loves to do that, has been doing it for centuries. That's one of the ways he attacks the church. Don't be one that's used by the devil that way. Instead, seek to have that good, gracious speech. And when you do need to rebuke, even do that in love. Even do that in love. Out of the same, with it, verse 9, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse man, who have been made in the similitude of God or in the image of God. And out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring can yield both fresh and salt water and fresh. So there's James' exhortation there. Kind of tells me that it's not a 2020 problem. It's a human problem. It's a problem that goes way back. May God help us that way. So the first thing I would say, just in the first, we're going to deal with the four verses and then we'll be done. The first verse, speaking is more dangerous than hearing. Speaking is more dangerous than hearing. You know, you can hear the wrong thing and you can, you know, let it out. You can rebuke it even. You can realize that this isn't right. One of the things you should do, you know, some people strive to make sure they never hear profanity. Well, may God bless you and may that help. You know, may you be able to do that. I can't do that. And I don't even have a job that I go outside and hear people cussing and swearing, but I get to hear those little seventh graders walking by here cussing and swearing at each other and writing filthy things on my neighbor's fence, you know. You think you're going to get away from it. You're not going to get away from it, but you know what you do? Here's something very practical you can do. And it's the way I raised my kids, and it's the way that you can raise your kids, and it's the way you can actually deal with it yourself. You can't shield them from all profanity. You're not going to be able to do that. But what you can do is if you're watching a television program or something like that and it comes up, you can rebuke it. Say, that was wrong. That was ungodly. That had no business being said. And especially when they're little, that's very, very profitable to do that, to let them know that this is wrong. And you can even say, you know, that comes from the heart of one that doesn't love God. It amazes me sometimes, because I'm an old guy, so I read Facebook. All you other guys are on Instagram, and that's probably old now too, you know, whatever you happen to be on. It amazes me that people cuss and swear on Facebook. What's that about? What in the world are you showing forth? What in the world is happening there? I understand. If somebody come from a lost background, swearing was part of their life. That's the way they used to be. That's the things they did from some time to time. It comes out and they cuss. And, you know, that's understandable. It's not right, but it's understandable. And I know I've had conversations with people on that and they've gotten excited and that's happened. And then they've been embarrassed. Okay, they're embarrassed. What are you going to do now? Say, you dirty rotten. It's the glory of a man to overlook a transgression. They didn't want to do that. That's not what they were trying to do. But it's kind of hard to understand when someone puts it in print and they had a chance to look at it and they had a chance to read it over and they put it out there for the world to see. That's pretty hard for me to understand. There's no excuse for that. It's just plain wrong. And it's also an advertisement. An advertisement for what's in here. What's in the heart. Well, the tongue is a constant source of sin, verse 2. For we all stumble in many things. Oh, I couldn't tell you how many times I've said something and it was either misunderstood or I said something I shouldn't have said. And you just want to grab the words and stick them back in your mouth, you know, and chew them down so they're never heard again. You would love to do that, but you can't. You can't. Once it's said, you know. So the tongue is a constant source of sin. We all stumble here. And the word doesn't just refer to stumbling in a sinful sense. It can refer to slips of the tongue. It can be the wrong word at the wrong time. It can be making a poor judgment, you know, and just a mistake. So James sympathizes with those and puts himself in that same category and says, me too. But many of our slips are sinful. And let us remember that we are accountable to God for every idle word we speak. And if we take that seriously, we'll guard our tongue. We'll guard our tongue a lot better this year than we have in years past. And how hard is it to bridle the tongue? It's impossible. It's impossible. You're going to mess up. You will mess up. Absolutely, you will. And that's why you repent. And that's why you seek God again. And, you know, is sinless perfection possible? Absolutely not. You know, I've told the story before, since we're talking about Spurgeon. This is a freebie. It's not in my notes. I told the story before about a lady that was offended at Spurgeon and came up to him afterwards. I guess it's a true story. Spurgeon said it, so it must be true, you know. And he was talking about the fact that nobody is sinlessly perfect. Some of you know this one, don't you? See it coming. Okay. Nobody's sinlessly perfect. That was part of his message. And a lady came up to him afterwards and said, I'll have you know, Mr. Spurgeon, I haven't sinned in 20 years. And he said, you must be pretty proud of that. She said, well, I am. Okay. Our untamable tongue is a constant reminder of remaining sin and the corruption. And it really can be used profitably to remind us of who we are, remind us who Christ is, and keep us humble. And that's what it can do. And that's what repentance does. Repentance is a humbling of ourselves and an admission of wrong. And then verses 3 and 4. The tongue is to be controlled and not controlling us. The tongue is to be controlled and not controlling us. And he gives two examples. They're really interesting examples he gives, because he gives the example of the bridle. And the bridle that you put and the bit that you put into the horse's mouth is a form of control. And he's using that as the blessing of control. It's a blessing. And then the rudder, of course, he's talking about a boat. The boat has the rudder, and airplanes do too, I believe, of some sort. And but they didn't have airplanes. So the boat, you know, the rudder going this way and that way. The large boats were at the mercy of the winds and tossed by the sea. But if the rudder broke, the ship was surely lost. Needed the rudder. I remember I was out with my father-in-law many, many years ago on a lake. They called it a lake. It was really a pond compared to what we would know a lake to be. But, you know, we were out at a lake. And he was very proud of this remote control boat that had been, I think, given to him, and he had to assemble it, and he put it together, and it was a remote control, and he was having fun, and we both played with it a little bit out there and saw the boat going through the water, and then all of a sudden it got stuck. It got a little too far out of range of the remote control, and it went into a death spiral. It really was. It started spinning around and around and around in a really tight circle, and then it kind of began to capsize, and then it began to take on water, and pretty soon the boat was gone. And he didn't get mad. To his credit, he thought it was kind of funny and laughed about it, and that was good. But you know, if it's a real boat with real people, it's nothing to laugh about. It's a horrible thing. And I would not be exaggerating to tell you that hundreds of thousands, maybe even millions, have died in the ocean, died in lakes, died in the seas. It's one of the ways that people used to die a lot in the older days. Well, the blessing of control, the bridle, the safety of control, the rudder. No man can tame the tongue. But Christ can. He's our example of how to speak. You know what they said about the Lord Jesus Christ? The very soldiers that came to arrest him. Why didn't you arrest him? What are you doing coming back empty-handed? We sent you out to get him. They said, never a man spake like this man. It's true. And the closer you live to God, the more it will be reflected in your speech. And it's a battle. But it's a battle that's worth waging. So don't give up and don't quit. Impure language is a picture of the heart. Just simple-minded emotionalism shows shallowness of thought. Gossip shows an utter disregard for the thoughts and feelings of others and an inordinate amount of pride, because gossip almost always entails making myself look good by making someone else look bad. And I just say one more practical thing, and this is where we'll close basically today. Remember this, when you aren't the one gossiping, but you're the one that is the recipient of gossip, the person that's so willing to tell you the gossip, a person that's so willing to share the thing that really didn't need to be shared with you, and would tell you something about someone else that really wasn't profitable and there was no reason to do it. Remember, when you're listening to that person gossip and you're eagerly taking it in, it's most likely that you'll be the next person they gossip about when they go to somebody else. Well, that's just the way it is. And that's very practical. May God help us. And you can read the back of that outline there. It's an excellent, excellent study. And some of it will be new to you. Some of it you've never heard before. But may the God help us to have graciousness in our speech and to speak for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. When you communicated to us, you did it through words. Jesus Christ, the living word, true. But Father, we have him inscripturated for us in the Old and New Testaments. You communicate to us through words. And in reality, it's baby talk that we are reading, for you are the great, infinite God so high above us. But you wrote a word that can be understood. Some things are hard to understand, and they take some diligent study, but some things are plain and simple and obvious and out there in the open, so simple that a child can understand it. What a masterful word you've written, Father. What a great communication. The infinite God communicates with finite man, and you chose the instrument of words. We thank you for that ability. We thank you, Father, that you've given us a tongue. A tongue that one day will be perfect, a tongue that one day will be freed from the remaining sin and corruption that's within us, a tongue that often speaks the things that we wish that we had not spoken. But Father, one day even our tongues will be pure if we're in Jesus Christ the Lord. One day our tongue will only be used for good, only be used for praise, only be used for edification, only be used for the things that are right. Father, we haven't bridled our tongue perfectly. We haven't always been absolutely safe with our tongues. For that we repent. But we thank you for Jesus Christ the Lord, in whom there is forgiveness. And Lord, we also would pray for any that be here today that know not the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They've never humbly admitted their sin and bowed before you. They've never come to you for cleansing. They've never said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Father, would you cause even the realization of their own sinful tongues to bring them to the end of themselves, to realize that, no, it wasn't just some little thing that everybody does, but it's a wicked thing that goes against you. Would you cause them to repent and turn to you, the only Savior of sinners. And we would give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.